Great to be here to share. I haven't really even had an opportunity to feedback from my time in Uganda and for my travels as well in Manchester, which has been great just to see, go and visit other churches and other fellowships and just see what God is doing there. So hopefully I'll have an opportunity to do that at some point soon. But the title of the message today, we've been talking about the fear of God over the last few weeks, which has been fantastic to set ourselves again in looking at who God is and just his authority, his power, his character, and then about how do we fit into that and how do we relate to him, and actually how having a healthy fear and respect of God is actually good in terms of our relationship to him. And this morning, though, I want to talk about overcoming the fear of man. So kind of continuing with the theme in one sense, but not actually having a fear of God as such, but overcoming the fear of man. And one of the things that we talked about last week was, or the week before, was that when we have a fear of God, we can be fearless. Because actually, what can man do to me if our understanding of God is secure and we are settled in that? So I wanted to talk this morning about overcoming the fear of man. Because I think whether we realize it or not, what others say, what society says, what our friends say, what our family think about us, so often it has a massive influence on us. Would you say that? Yes. So we might say, actually, the fear of man doesn't have any sense upon me, but I think actually it does. And I think God has given us the ability to live in freedom. And I think that's what God wants us to do, to live in fear of him and not in fear of what man or society or what others say around us. Because it's so easy for society to actually have an influence upon us and contain who we are as believers, even. But we're going to pick through some of the points around this, just so that God can take us into a deeper level of freedom and a deeper trust and boldness in the Lord. So are you ready? One or two people? Yes. Okay. Fantastic. So I think true freedom comes from when we can be the same on the inside as we are on the outside. And what do I mean by that? Well, not pretending, not acting, not being something at home that's different to how we are when we're with others. Because God loves integrity of heart. Psalm 51, verse 6 says, "You desire truth in the inward parts. You teach me wisdom in my inward parts." So it's not wrong to care about what people think. It's not wrong for actually to want to be well thought of. But if we are desiring what other people think about us over being obedient to what God says we should do, or if we're actually seeking the affirmation of people over actually what is God saying to me? What does God think about this thing? If we're seeking people's opinion to shape and form us rather than actually what does the Word of God say? What's God's Spirit saying to me? Then actually we've got things out of proportion. So Psalm 22 verse 1. Do you have that? It says, don't worry if you don't have it. It says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. A favor is better than silver or gold." So having a good reputation is actually a very valuable... Oh, here we go. Proverbs 22. Thank you. Did I not put that on the list? It is on there. Okay, fantastic. "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." So to have a good reputation is a good thing. To have people, because actually when people look at our lives and they see something good in us, actually it's not about us at the end of the day, is it? We're always reflecting, pushing back, glorifying God, because that's what our lives are about. I love that scripture that says that when they will see our good works and they will glorify our Father in heaven. That's my prayer, is that for any of us, for me or for any of us, that they won't see Steve or they won't see this person or that person, but they will just say, actually, that young man or that young lady, they have given their lives to serve God. And there's a reflection of what our lives are that just point people to Jesus. That's all we need to be, isn't it? A signpost to point people to the Lord, because ultimately he is the most important message and the most important relationship that every single person needs to have. But I think having a good reputation is a good and valuable thing. But the fear of man is when we care too much about what people think of us. And the reality is this: if you're a Christian and you tell people about the gospel, for some people the gospel is offensive. Have you to some the gospel is life, and to some the gospel is death. They don't want to hear. I don't want to hear that. I'm not into that religious stuff. Don't start doing the God thing on me again. Have you ever had anybody say that? As soon as you start to talk and to share, there, for some people, they will be offended, because the gospel actually is offensive to some. But just because it may be offensive to some and it may be unpopular to others, the gospel has to be preached. The gospel has to be spoken, because there is no other message of salvation. If people don't know Jesus, at the end of their lives, they're going to be separated from God. They're going to be going to hell. There's no easy way of actually dressing that up. That's why the message is so important, and how actually we have to get over, and I'm not saying go around and be rude and offensive and be in your face. But I'm talking about actually when the time comes, when we're given an opportunity, let's just face it, that actually some people aren't going to like when we say, actually, this is what the Bible says. So the fear of man, it's a two-sided fear. One is a side that craves people's approval. And on the other side, it's a fear of people's rejection. So I just want to just quickly go through a couple of elements about the fear of man. So Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, "The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." So the word for snare can mean lure or bait, something that lures somebody in where they're going to be trapped. And I think in Bible times, there were kind of like nooses, almost like pieces of string that were hidden. And when an animal stepped in, the rope tightened around the foot, and the animal or bird or whatever it was captured. So what it's saying here is that the fear of man tries to take hold of somebody and bring them into a place of being trapped. But you know, Jesus doesn't want us to live like that. He wants us to live free of the fear of man, and actually to live in total freedom. So the fear of man will prove to be a snare. But does God want us to live like that? I don't believe God does want us to live being entrapped, being ensnared. Because actually, ultimately, whose approval are we looking for? That's not a trick question. Okay. Whose approval are we looking for? God's. And we're playing for an audience of one, yes? Whose is that? It's the Lord's, isn't it? What does he want me to do? How am I living? How does he think that, am I doing well? I don't care if people criticize me for this. What does God say? What's God saying to me? And let's not be ensnared. So, you know, as I was saying, that ensnaring limits you. You're not free. If there's something wrapped around your leg that's tied to a, you're not going to be free to go and live how you are designed to live. It's a snare. And that isn't how God has designed you and I to live. And a snare is effective because it's hidden. You know, you don't make a snare obvious, do you? So that, because obviously if it was obvious, any animal that was walking by wouldn't be, it wouldn't go anywhere near it. So a snare is something that isn't maybe obvious. So maybe there are things in our lives that have had an influence on us, or there's a, you know, member of your family that is, has had an influence on you just because of the way that they speak to you or the limitations that they put on you. And I can remember, I'm sure most of us can, when I got to an age where I had to actually come out, as it were, and say to my family, this is what I believe, this is the direction that I'm going. I respect you as my parents, but this is the course that's been set for me, because I think most of you know that my dad was a very staunch anti-Jesus man. And there was a time where I had to stand up and say, Dad, you believe what you believe, but this is what I believe. And whatever you think, this is the course that I'm setting. I'm no longer going to be put down or hindered or hide. I'm going for Jesus because he's transformed my life. And that we all have those moments, don't we, when actually we need to stand up and say, actually, okay, I'm not going to let the opinion of others limit. Because otherwise, actually, we can live ensnared. We can live lives that are somehow influenced by others and not totally and completely released into what God's doing. So the pressure to think a certain way, a pressure to talk a certain way, a pressure to look a certain way, to behave a certain way, to like certain things, to dislike certain things. All pressures that come against us. One of the things about the fear of man, the fear of appearing foolish. Nobody likes to appear foolish, do they? Nobody likes to feel that they're the odd one out. And I think that's one of the ways that the fear of man traps us, is by stopping us doing things because we think that we may not be good at them. Or we think that others are better at doing those things. Or I'm unsure if I do that thing, I'm going to step out of my comfort zone, or that thing may stretch us. Anybody done skiing before? One or two. So I remember when I started skiing, and I absolutely love skiing now, but those first few days of skiing were embarrassing. They were totally awful. I mean, I would ski and then fall, and ski and then fall, and just, and you know, claw my way up a, you know, snow everywhere, and just all in your jacket because, you know, you've taken a massive, great, big tumble. And I guess in life can be like that, can't we? You know, I'd love to ski, but actually I don't want to make a fool of myself, or I'd love to do this thing, but I don't want to make a, what will people think of me? And I remember going skiing, and by the end of the week, we were skiing. I mean, if you were ever to come skiing with me, actually, I can get down most runs, not with any great finesse, but I can get down. But you understand what I'm saying? It's like the fear of not succeeding can actually stop us doing. It's the fear of man. I was wildly flailing down the piste, but some people can live lives boxed in little cages called "I won't risk anything because I may look foolish." Fear of man. What actually if I'm asked to preach and I make a mess of it? What happens if I'm asked to pray? Or actually, I've got a word from God, but I don't really feel that I can bring it because I might look foolish. what might people think? I mean, guys, if we can't do it here in this setting, then actually how are we going to be those bold, wild, amazing Christians that are going to turn the world upside down? Have you ever felt like that? I have. I felt, oh my goodness, God, if you don't come through, I'm going to look just ridiculous. I'm going to fall flat on my face if you don't fall through, but come through. But God always does come through. And I think the fear of man is something that actually most of us need to work out to some degree or other. But actually, who is going to be in control? Is it going to be God who's going to determine the course of my life? Or is it going to be what I think others are going to think about it? And let's be honest, actually, 9 times out of 10, what we think other people are thinking about us isn't true. It's a trap and an ensnaring of the enemy into our minds. So maybe you don't use your gifts that God has given you because you might look foolish. Guys, can we make a decision? Come on. You know, that's why we have somebody leading the service, because we want to release gifts. And if you come and you say some of the times where people say, okay, this might sound odd or strange, but this is the picture or impression, often that will tie in with something that we've got going on, or someone will bring something and you know, you hear, don't you, afterwards somebody will say, you never believe how that picture spoke to me. And it's just like, you know, some bizarre picture, but it's the Lord speaking and it's the Lord confirming. So let's not cage ourselves in or become limited because of what we're thinking about, the fear of man. Let's not fear man. Let's fear who? Let's fear God. If God speaks to us, then let's step out in obedience to that. I think it's part of growing up. You know, I don't particularly like dancing, but I think there is something about when you get older that you don't really care about what people think to some degree. And even to the point now, if I go to a wedding, I might even do that slightly chicken dance thing. You know, that, yay! You know, you're so self-conscious when you're younger, or maybe you weren't. But most people, that you know, oh, it's painful. But to be honest, actually, what are we worried about? Seriously, if you think about it, what are we? We're worried about our reputation and what people think. For what? And for me, I feel just challenged to. Again, just revisit this and just say, I don't want the fear of man to be limiting my ability to do anything for the kingdom of God. I want his approval. I want to be serving and doing stuff for him. And even if I look foolish, I'm prepared to look foolish. I'm prepared to fail, actually, because at the end of the day, if this is what God is calling me to do, then I would rather be obedient to him and fail than be disobedient. Does that make... But I don't think God does cause us to fail, if you see what I mean. But there's nothing worse than just being caged in a box and just thinking, I can't do this because of what others may think about. Do you remember the first time that you raised your hands in church? I do. I remember I was in a youth group, and we were in the pastor's front room, and we were singing, and I went from this to that. To me, it felt like I was going, yo! It was like a 2-inch raise. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, every single person is looking at me. Oh, it's just, and you know, nobody was even worried what I was doing. But you know, that movement from there to there was massive. You remember that? It was massive. But it was a one of those breakthrough moments, because it was easier then to go from there to there, or there to dancing, or there to sharing a word. But there are always those moments, aren't there, where I guess we can choose whether to break through or hold back. We put so much weight upon what people think about us. We're so worried about people's opinions. The question we need to ask is God pleased? Is God pleased with what I'm doing? Is God pleased with my attitude? Is God pleased with me doing that thing? Not what are people going to think of me? And how awful it is that missing opportunities in God because we might fear appearing foolish. And the most serious fear about looking foolish, I think, is, if we're honest, is about when we go out to talk or talking about Jesus. What if people reject me? What if people think I'm a religious nutcase? What if, I might offend somebody's beliefs or thoughts? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. We read this before. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, when you think about it, Jesus going to die on a cross, and we heard last week Andrew was talking about the details of the cross and the crucifixion. And he went into it in pretty specific and deep detail. And that wasn't a nice, sanitized thing for God to do. It was a gruesome execution that Jesus went through. And to some it would seem weak, and it would seem foolish. Why would God have to do that for us? And but it is what Jesus did upon the cross. It's foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us that are being saved, it is the power of God. There's no way around it. People need to hear about the cross. You can't have Christianity without the cross. There's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. That's why we take communion, because actually our Christian faith is totally and completely founded and grounded upon what Jesus did upon the cross, that he died. But not only did he die, but he rose again. And I love that in the scripture where it says that if we only are believing in Jesus because he died on the cross, then we're to be pitied, because that isn't our faith. We believe in a God that died, but then he rose again and he overcame death. And he triumphed every principality and power and every obstacle that would come against that. Jesus has gone before and overcome it for us. That is why we have the most amazing message of the gospel. Jesus did what we could not do. He willingly went to the cross to die for us. And then he willingly shared all that he did for us and made it possible for us to fully embrace that relationship with God. He did what we could not do, that was impossible. And we cannot earn it. It's a free gift from God. And as I just journey with God and have a relationship with him, I'm just so grateful. But to some, it's going to seem foolish. But for the ones that God has prepared softened their hearts, that they recognize that they need a savior, those people that the Holy Spirit's been working on, and that they recognize that they've got sin. You can't tell anybody that they've got sin. You can't bring anybody to that place of them recognizing, actually, I'm at the end of myself. I need God. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But for those people, the message of the gospel and what Jesus did upon the cross, his death and resurrection, is life. And those are the ones that we need to be seeking out and asking God to lead us and guide us to those people that God is preparing their hearts. Can you remember when you became a Christian, that most amazing sense of, wow, I've come home. I've discovered what I've always wanted and longed for. I can remember that. But someone had to preach the gospel to me. Somebody had to preach the gospel and share life with you for you to get where you are now. Somebody took a risk. Have you thought about that? Somebody stepped out. Somebody took a risk. Somebody trusted God to share the message of the gospel with you. And that's what it takes. And if somebody hadn't done that, Mr. Lindridge, I am so indebted to that man. He was the man that led me to the Lord. He was my boys' brigade leader. I owe him everything because he shared with me a message that is priceless. He took a risk. Do you understand what I mean? If we are the ones that, or even we're just people in the chain of what God does, I tell you that is the most exciting thing that there is, to be able to share Jesus with people. So I guess what I'm saying is that if you're a Christian, be prepared to be rejected and be prepared for people to laugh at you. Just deal with it now and then just get on with it. Don't worry about what people think. You know, another fear of man is trying to impress people. You've heard it said, haven't you, that impressing people, keeping up with the Joneses, that things like we spend money that we haven't got on things that we don't need to impress people that we don't like. And that is actually so true. Trying to impress people. Why? Trying to make life a big performance. Wow, look how cool my life is, and my house and all the stuff I've got in it. And because we want to feel maybe accepted or part of the club. Okay, another thing is trying to please people. A common form of the fear of man is when we're always driven to please people. We hate to let people down. And I know that, you know, we're to be people of our word. If we say we're going to do something, then we do it. But, you know, there are times when we are allowed to say no. Yeah, but what if I say no and that person gets upset and it's like, oh, then they may not be my friend and they may not... You know, sometimes there's a time to say no. And I don't mean to go around and be horrible to people and upset people. But what if people don't like us, or what if they will be upset with me? Well, that's their issue. They've got to get over that. We don't want to leave a trail of people who are... who are happy with us, and that we want to leave a trail of people who are happy with us, and we can't bear to think of that somebody might be unhappy. That's what we think in our mind. I have to say yes. I have to be nice. I have to do this. I do that. And we become nice instead of good, because nice doesn't ruffle feathers. Maybe God will cause you to be a little less nice as we start to worry about what people will think about. Are you with me? I'm not saying all turn into horrible people. But I'm saying actually, sometimes we do things, and not because we want to do it. We do things because we feel pressured, or because we're scared, or because we're worried about what people say. Galatians 1 verse 10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So this is what Paul was saying. Paul was saying that we shouldn't ever try to please. He's not saying that we should ever try to please people, but what he's saying is it's wrong if all we're seeking is the approval of people and of men. So what he's talking about is what drives us, what motivates us, what controls us. If our goal is to please people rather than God, then we've got a problem. Fear of man. I wonder what type of people we would be if that fear of man and what other people think or how we should behave, if that was totally eradicated and taken out of our lives, how would we behave? What would we do differently? How would we live our Christian lives differently? I don't know. John 4:16-18. And I want to tell you, I am not there yet. I'm not standing up here saying, I've got it all sorted and you lot here are terrible, dirty, rotten sinners and just look at my life and I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying actually this is a battle for me just as much as I'm sure it is a battle for a lot of you. If we're honest, it is, isn't it? So I need you to encourage me in my weak areas, and I also want to encourage you as well, that we overcome together. So how do we overcome the fear of man in our lives? I'm going to read from this is the NIV, I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible, this same scripture. So it says, we have come to you, to come to know by personal observation and experience, and have believed with deep, consistent faith, the love which God has for us. So I want you just to, maybe you want to just close your eyes or just in some way, just let these words actually sink in to you. Because actually it's meeting with God, encountering God's love, being secured in him that is actually going to be the thing that actually settles us in terms of walking in a deeper level of trust and obedience and not fearing man. So it says, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides continually in him. In this union and fellowship with him, love is completed and perfected with us, so that we may have the confidence in the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But perfect, complete, full-grown love drives out fear. Because fear involves the expectation of divine punishment. So the one who is afraid of God's judgment is not perfect in love, has not grown into a sufficient understanding of God's love. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love of God, we could say, casts out fear of man. That scripture points out that all the time we need to be changed, transformed, conscious of God's love. It needs to come out of the pages of this, and it needs to become an experience in our life every day. It needs to come out of this word into our minds. It needs to come out of this word into our hearts. It needs to come out of our word into our actions. It needs to come out of this into our thinking and the way that we speak and behave and interact with others. I think one way that we can encourage ourselves is to make a note or a to write things down. I think a great thing to do is to encourage ourselves. Actually, is to write out answers to prayer. You know, so often we forget the small things that God does for us. And it's so encouraging sometimes to even just to do it for like over a week, is to write down the things you're praying for and to write down the answers. I think you'll be amazed. And they're good opportunities to go back and reflect upon, so that faith is built and encouraged. And, you know, when we see God answering prayer, we become conscious of his work and his activity and of his love going on in our lives, rather than just going through our lives and just as we do often. I think so often we don't realize the things that God does for us time and time and time and time again. And there's so much actually that he does that we're not even aware of. So many times where he's overlooking stuff and he's extending his grace and he's extending his love and he's going ahead of me and he's and you. It's amazing. The love of God is the cure for the insecure. Come on. The love of God is the cure for the insecure. So my prayer is that we will continually press in to God, that we will press into his love, that we will get a deeper understanding and revelation of his love for us, that his love will transform us, that his love will be at work in a powerful way to make those insecure, weak people that are fearful into bold, powerful disciples of Jesus. And I think that's what the work of what God did in the early church. And they prayed, they were fearful, they prayed, they said, God, give us boldness. And God came, and the place shook. The room shook. And they went out. It certainly says about the new church, in the fear of God, but the church multiplied. They had encountered God. And that completely changed their outlook and their actions, and they saw God do incredible things through them. Well, I think let's just leave it there. Let's just why don't we just close our eyes and just spend a few moments. Just while we've got our eyes closed, just going to read one last scripture. And this is from 2 Timothy 4, 5 to 8. It says, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge your duties of your ministry, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time of my departure is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So what Paul was saying, you're saying, I'm not going to let anybody, I'm not going to let anything stop me from what I know that God has called me to do. So what Paul was saying is that whatever it meant, wherever that took him, whatever sacrifice was needed to be made, he was willing to do it. And he was willing to do it. Why? Because he recognized that there was a reward stored up in heaven for him.